But we're glad you're here. I appreciate Sister Pat finishing up last week and taking care of the service when Sandra and I had to leave suddenly. And so we appreciate that. We are literally at the end. I've got the final judgment tonight, which is such a peppy talk to talk about tonight. So it's exciting to talk about hell, fire, and brimstone. Not really. You guys got a lot up. It's a Wednesday night. You got to get with me now. But that is what I'm talking about tonight, because it is something that we believe in. And so we're going to talk about some of this stuff. And then next week, Brother Arnold Newton is going to finish us off over the next 2 weeks, the New Heaven, New Earth. It's one issue as far as the 16th of the 16 fundamental truths, but we're going to divide it in 2 weeks because, again, there's so much to cover. So he's going to talk about the New Heaven, and he's going to talk about the New Earth. And then you guys are hot off the presses. I'm going to tell you something that nobody else knows because it just happened this week. After we finish this series, we are going to do a very special series. I've been in conversations with Jeff Kinley, who wrote the book Greater, and has written several other books, including prophecy books, as in The Day of Noah and different things. And he has agreed to come in. What he normally does when he travels and does these huge conferences for a weekend conference, he's going to do it for us over the span of 4 weeks and open up for question and answers, but he's going to talk about prophecy and how it relates to the day's time, what's going on in our world right now. He's going to have his books here, but he's going to actually be teaching for 4 weeks solid. I thought it was such a timely need, and luckily I have Larry McCauley, who sold his house to him, so he had an in for me, so I was able to get a hold of him and through the backdoor channels. But listen, this is something I'm interested in. Something that I know that many of you guys are interested in, and he only had a short window, and it just kind of worked in right now, and so that's what we'll be doing right after we end this series. And so if you're interested in biblical prophecy, how it affects right now, what's going on in the world, you want to be here, and then throughout it, he's going to open up for times for question and answer. I've even asked Talisa, you'll want to be here right at time, because I've told Talisa we're not going to probably do worship during that time. We're just going to go straight into this teaching, because I want to make the most of the hour, the overall 4 hours we have with him. So 1 hour each week, and then he'll close out, and then he's going to Dallas for another conference. So anyway, we're just very blessed to have him. So y'all know that's coming. Nobody else knows it's coming, but y'all know. But we're going to invite people from the community, and we want you to invite your friends and family and anybody else who wants to be here. We will be recording it and all that stuff for those who are over next door that would love to hear it. But you definitely want to be here. So that's September 27th through October 18th. So if you're looking for the exact date. So there you go. Can't miss that. Well, let's get into the word. And just talk a little bit, we're going to kind of give a generality of some things that the Assemblies of God believe. So first of all, does the Assemblies of God believe in a final judgment day with a literal heaven and a literal hell? And I actually looked at some of the things the way they worded it, and I like this. The best way to describe it, or the more accurate way to describe this, if the Assemblies of God believe in an actual judgment is that they believe in an actual judgment for every person, but a different kind for Christian than those who have willfully rejected Christ as Savior. And so that's what they actually believe. And so we believe this. And when you study the scriptures and you break it in, you see so many times where it refers to the concept of heaven and the concept of hell. And it's really hard to read into the scriptures and not pull that out. And so as we go through tonight, and I promise I won't be long because it's not the most exciting one to talk about, because in here we know we're going to heaven, but we do know there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and it's a reality. And the truth is, we probably don't talk about hell enough, but there really is a reality of hell. And so we as believers have got to understand where we stand with this, what we believe, and why we believe what we believe. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, and the scripture's behind me, it says this, "And they will go away into an eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." So there's this eternal punishment that is for those who have rejected Christ, who said that they're not going to follow, and there is an eternal life, which is with Christ, that we know that, we believe that. And so when you even read the words of Jesus, it's really hard to find where you cannot follow that there is really a place for eternal punishment. When the Bible talks about the reality of this punishment, that it's not going to go away. Some people believe in what's called trying to think of the exact word, but they believe basically there's a word for it. What did y'all say? No, that's not that. I'm not talking about that. But when you go to hell and you're thrown into hell, that basically you're consumed by the flames and you're done. You're consumed for all eternity. That there's no, it doesn't go on forever. You're just burned by eternal flames and you're reduced to nothingness and your life is over. We don't believe that because many times it talks about an ongoing punishment. It was funny y'all were both on the same page because both of y'all said purgatory at the same time. But they believe that that it's just that. But the reality is it's not that. I would almost, for some people, wish that there was just an instant gone because this idea of forever, for eternity, of gnashing of teeth, it is just so much and it's so hard to believe because we are limited in our human mind and our human understanding to think about eternity. It, since the time you were born, everything has a beginning and everything has an end. So the concept that you would either live with God, with Christ and his glory and all that heaven offers in eternal life for eternity is one thing, but the reality of suffering into an eternity of hell and punishment, of constant punishment for all eternity without end, there's no end, it will go on and on and on and on, it's hard for our minds to really conceive and gather and really come to terms with because that's what it's speaking of. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, and we're going to go through verse 48, says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, because it is better to enter into eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. Just in this opening verse, the idea that it's better, hell is such a place that you want to avoid, that you would rather dismember yourself and lose part of your human anatomy than to go to hell with the whole body. What a concept. I mean, is that when we read this, we read it, and we're so just phlegmatically go through these things and just so easily just run through the scriptures, but that's quite a concept. It takes the reality of just saying, I would rather cut my hand off than the whole body go to hell. It's saying that this is something you truly want to avoid. Verse 45, he goes on, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go to eternal life with one foot than to be thrown into hell with 2 feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Just pluck that sucker right out of your head. I know. I mean, the reality of this concept seems so just so foreign to our idea that if I can't help but lusting, just pluck those eyes out. But he's saying the reality is it's better to pluck your eye out, to cut your arm off, to lose a foot, than the whole body be thrown into hell because this is something you want to avoid. Now, because you're here and you're Wednesday nighters, we know you're believers because you got to really be saved to go to the midweek service, right? But it's that middle of the week thing. But for those, we know people. And we're like on the outside saying, listen, you have got to get your heart right. Jesus is coming back. We're going to talk about prophecy in just 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, we want to talk about it because we know the reality that if we don't deal with this issue of salvation, that Jesus is coming back. And you won't have to worry about dying and going eternal because he'll take the saints away and we'll be standing, and there'll be people literally standing around wondering, where did everybody go? Because one will be taken and one will be left. And I know I'm not on the rapture of the church, but the reality is that is why it's so important to teach the reality that there is a hell, a final judgment that we want to avoid. We want our loved ones to avoid. We want our kids to avoid this. We want our neighbors to avoid this. And the truth is, why would you want anyone to fall prey to that? I would even say this, and I got time. I'll make time. If you saw someone innocently just standing out in the parking lot and one of our teenagers come barreling through as fast as they can, because they do that a lot, would you not yell, run out there, try to save that child versus let him get mowed over? And that's temporal. And the reality is this is eternity. If you see someone slipping away into eternity, why would we not be out on the street corners yelling out, listen, you have got to get your heart right. Don't go away. Don't slip into eternity, because there is going to be a punishment for those who have willfully rejected Christ. Then he goes on. It says, if your eyes cause you to gouge it out, it's better to enter into the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. It's that idea that this is eternity. It goes on and on and on and on. And as much as your mind can fathom, it goes on and 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 on. Now, back in the 80s, there was late 70s, early 80s, there was a big movement of Christian movies, and they look kind of corny today. But I remember at churches they would show these, and they would have that old reel-to-reel action, and you'd be watching it in the church. And I remember going to these, and I don't know what they thought the kids were doing, because I was watching the movie because it was TV, and I remember being scared out of my mind. And now to think back, as I've seen some of them replay over there, these concepts of hell, it looks kind of goofy. But the reality is, I remember thinking, I was terrified. I went home, couldn't sleep, because I didn't want to go to a place where these demons were torturing me and there was gnashing and teeth. Literally, your body's in such pain, you are just, it's an awful place. And so the belief of these scriptures that give credibility to and confirm the reality that there's a real heaven and there's a real hell without a reward for the righteous living and faith in Jesus Christ, and without punishment for living a selfish life and rejecting Christ's forgiveness of sin, there would be actually no reason to even have a judgment. There'd be no reason to have a final judgment, because if there was no reward and there was no punishment, then what's the point of even mentioning that one day there's going to be a place where we're going to stand before God? What would be the purpose of it? Just to say, you were lowly naughty, now go ahead and go into heaven? I mean, the reality is, he talks about this over and over, because we're going to be accountable for that willful rejection. Sister Pat alluded to the Bema judgment, which we're going to talk a little bit, because we talk about it as the judgment seat of Christ, which is where it's just for believers. It's where the reward's being handed out. It's where we get to go, because I'm believing everybody in here is saved. But then there's a second one. It's the great white throne of judgment, where those who are going to be punished and they're going to have to accept the reality and the consequences of that rejection of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, and each of us, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment. I mean, there's no getting by. No man can avoid this. No one in here is going to avoid that. The reality is that one day you're appointed once to die, and after that, there's the judgment. So when we stand before God, we're going to realize that there is going to be a judgment that we're all going to face. We're all going to stand. And there needs to be a clear understanding about where we believe as Christians. I mean, we know that this is what the Assemblies of God believe. That's what we're teaching off. But the reality is, I don't know how you read the scripture and just as a follower of Christ don't believe this. But there are people who don't believe in eternal consequences. They don't believe in an eternal judgment. They don't believe that there's going to be a punishment handed out. And so the reason and the importance behind this is that there is a clear understanding in our church and as believers that we understand this. How are we to understand the descriptive language about heaven and hell, the New Jerusalem and the lake of fire, unless we... there is a clear contextual reason behind it. And so that's where this whole idea of judging comes along. And so, but human language is inadequate to describe heaven or hell. I mean, who in here can really begin to describe what heaven's really going to be like and look like? We've had people who had visions. We've had people write books. We've had people who've done that. We've had people who said they've descended into hell and they've had visions of hell and they've talked about that. But the reality is, mind cannot conceive what only eternity can know. We are limited in our understanding. We're limited in what we can know. Even the writers, you know, you think about this when they write the book of Revelations and they talk about these great dragons. Can you imagine if you're John on the exile on the Isle of Patmos and you're writing these things, these visions as they're coming to your mind, and you saw a nuclear warhead go off? How would you describe that in your own language if you've never heard the word nuclear bomb? If you were seeing a big jet fly overhead, a warplane that was shooting out bullets and shooting off rockets, how would you describe what that looked like to you? We don't know. But he saw things in the future, and he described them, and he wrote them down as best he could write them down. And so you have these terminologies, but that was because of his limited vocabulary and his limited understanding during that time. How much more limited are we when it comes to eternity about things we can never truly understand? So it's impossible to really understand how great heaven is and how horrible hell is until after we pass from this earth to the next. It's impossible. The reality that both fall well beyond most of our imagination and understanding and dreams is just known. We know this. It's impossible to describe the glory and the splendor of heaven and the terror and torment of hell. And so whether it takes literally or figuratively meaning the same for us, because it is, because here it is. The reality is this. Hell is a place where one will experience total separation from God, and heaven enjoys the total presence of God. So hell, you will be in a place where there is total separation from God, but heaven, you will experience the total presence of God. And I got to tell you, you ever had that moment where you feel so alone? I remember as a kid, not knowing where my parents were, and you know, you think the rapture is taking place, and you go through that whole thing. We don't have that problem now. We just pull out our phones and say, where are you at? You know, but when mom would come home late, and mom was always there by a certain time, you literally blew your mind. You're like, where's that at? Where's mom? Where's mom? Where's mom? And you couldn't find anybody. And you saw your brother, but you knew he wasn't going to make heaven, so you didn't worry about him. But you know, you kind of went through this whole idea, and you freaked out. But I remember the biggest thing is that feeling of abandonment, of alone, and you just thought, I'm all by myself. What am I going to do now? Who's going to take care of me? And there was that idea, that separation. And then there's the other side where you'd be in services, and we've been in services like that in here, where the presence of God is so strong, the anointing so strong, you just literally sit there, and you don't want to leave because you just feel such an overwhelming presence of God. Can you imagine that times a billion, million, trillion, gazillion presence of God? The presence of God will be so strong that literally you will be in the presence and you won't be limited by flesh to fill it. I know, talking up heaven good right now. Yeah, who wants to go there? I do. Knowing that there is going to be total separation or total presence, it's a horrible thing to realize that you'll live in separation from God. But for the lost, at that point, it's going to be too late. I mean, there's no turning back. Once someone splits hell wide open, it's too late to go back and say, but I wish I could have. We know this. Remember the story that Jesus told. It was a parable, but it was where the rich man And Lazarus, the beggar, he said, you know, it's so hot, I can't even drink. Could you just ask him to just put a drip of water and just put it on my tongue? And he said he couldn't do it. And it was just describing this whole how bad and how terrible things were. Can you imagine? Can you even imagine what that would be like? So then we talk about this. So I told you I'd lead into this. So there's the judgment of the righteous. This is the great, this is the throne, the judgment seat of Christ. This is where it is. Christians will be judged to be righteous when he or she accepts Christ as a personal Savior and receive forgiveness for all previous sins. And yet a future judgment also awaits every Christian. So the judgment seat of Christ for Christian only comes after the rapture of the church, when rewards to be enjoyed throughout eternity and will be determined on the basis of faithfulness and dedication and service. The heaven that awaits the faithful Christian is so wonderful it cannot be described by human understanding. And this fact has actually led some non-Christians and non-believers to believe that this is just some mythological place. It's not a real place. It's just a concept place that you go to. It's metaphorical. But for Christians who believe the inspired word of God, the reality of heaven is as certain as the book one holds when he or she reads about heaven. There is a reality of heaven. And so we who believe, we who have accepted, we are going to be able to experience that judgment seat of Christ where rewards are handed out. The description of the New Jerusalem that comes down to earth and the end of the millennial reign and gives some vivid details about heaven and eternity in Revelations 21 and in Revelations 22. And Pat talked about that. And I'll tell you, bless her heart. I don't know if y'all saw those paperwork. That's from the hours of studying that she had been doing and doing it. And even then, she will tell you she probably just tipped the edge of the millennial reign crisis. So that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to just tip the edge of where we're headed. So after the judgment seat of Christ, then it comes where the judgment of the wicked comes in. This is where the final judgment of the wicked comes in. And it's a frightening picture. It's the great white throne of judgment. Revelations chapter 19, verse 20 says, "And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast," which is the Antichrist, "miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and one who worshipped his statue." Both the beast and the false prophets were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is where we talk about the great white throne of judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And it should not be confused with the judgment seat of Christ where Christians are judged. It's this place. And we talk about this. You know, it's such a scary thing because one way to damn your eternity for hell is when that false prophet, the Antichrist, comes on the scene and he decides and he puts out the mark of the beast. And the scary thing is that we all have ideas. It says on it is 666, and so we know that's the number of the beast. But the truth is we don't know what form it's coming in. So we've speculated, is it going to be a micro chip? Is it going to be a barcode? Is it going to be this? But I remember, again, going back to them old movies, I remember watching this little remnant that was left behind that didn't give their heart to Jesus, and they were trying to go get food and they couldn't, so they faked it and they did something, but when they did it, it didn't scan, so they had to take off and they were running and trying to hide for their life. And I just remember watching that and saying, ah! So yeah, I think Jim's like, I've seen that movie. He's nodding pretty good here, but we've seen that, you know? We've seen Left Behind. We've seen all those things. But I remember just thinking how horrible it would be. And it's even worse than that. So we don't know what the mark of the beast really is going to look like. Is it the chip implant that we talked about a few weeks ago or maybe a month ago when it talked about these vending companies that's opening? I don't know. But I would rather not take my chances and find out. Because it says they're going to take that mark upon their right hand, upon their forehead. There was a few years ago, it was back in 1999, 2000, right around there, there was a Super Bowl ad commercial where this guy is running into the store. He grabs all this stuff in his hands and he's running out the door and a guy stops him and he said, wait a minute. He goes, what? You forgot your receipt. And then it said, the future of Microsoft. And it was because he had this thing that was with him that allowed him to go through this. And, you know, we know about near field communication, NFC chips. They're in your phone, they're in your watch, they're in all these things that just by being near something, it lets off. You ever go to a hotel and you take that little card and you pop it on the little door and it opens up? That's just using NFC. And so there's this way to be able to find all this information at. And I'm not here to do a big speculation on the mark of the beast, but I will tell you that when we talk about the final judgment, these are realities that we as believers have to face. And when we talk about taking the mark and taking up all these things, we have to have a clear understanding that we cannot give into this. Now, the good news is I'm a pre-tripper. I believe I'm going to be gone before this happens. But if I'm not, I'm going to know what to do. So if I'm wrong and I'm a mid-tripper and I'm a post-tripper or whatever it's going to be, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to know what to do. And I'm not going to take no mark of the beast in any shape or form. But that's where we're headed. We're getting under this one world government. We don't have time to talk about all that. That's what Jeff Kinley can do. We're not going to get into all that stuff, but I will tell you that when we talk about the final of the judgment, these are the things, the rejection of Christ, taking the mark of the beast, these are the things that we have to be fully aware of. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 13, it says, "And I saw a great white throne." This is it. and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books that were open, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up its dead, and the death and the grave gave up her dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Jesus Christ is the judge. And one day, people are going to stand before. This is the judgment seat of Christ. And he will judge all who are wicked, dead, from all nations, from all times, previous and past. He will judge people for all times. He will sit up there and they will be judged. They will be judged according to their works while living. The Charles Mansons are the simple people who just never accepted and rejected Christ and just said, I don't choose to believe. I don't choose to follow. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15 says, then the death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. How horrible. See, and I agree with Jim. Amen, because I believe my name is written there, but how horrible would it be there to stand before that? When I was a kid, there was a girl who wrote a play called Choose Jesus, and I was the star. Probably just because I would goofy and do anything. I didn't have any pride. But the idea was these kids that were in school, and basically the concept is I fall asleep, and as I fall asleep, all of a sudden there's this judgment, and we all stand before, and as they would come before, they would be thrown into hell, or the angels would come out. It's kind of like the Heaven's Gate Tales Flame, but she wrote this book. And I remember all of a sudden I went up there, and it's like, yeah, sure, my name is there. And you kind of see where you start walking to heaven. Yeah, my name's already there. I know all about this stuff. And then they wouldn't be in there. And they would be dragged off to hell. And I thought, even it being a part of that play as a teenager, I remember thinking that. And I remember thinking, how horrible would it be to just, because you know all about this. How sad would it be to set into a church service to come and know what your mom and dad believe and know it, and never have made the concept and never given in and never believed, and sit here one day, stand before the judgment, and he looks in that Lamb's Book of Life and your name's not there, and be dragged off, and you know that you could have known. You know you could have accepted, but you chose not to. We would literally be without excuse. Literally without excuse. Literally without reason. Literally without being able to say, but I know. Because there's no excuse for not accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and following after him. We customarily refer to hell as the end that awaits the wicked. The wicked here are all who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, who died to make them righteous. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, immoral, those who practice witchcraft. And my mama told me all the time that rebellion's as a sin of witchcraft. Idol worshipers and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Whew. So what about those who have never heard the gospel? What do we do about that? What does the Assemblies of God talk about that? And they are declared, or better yet, the question I think is out there, are they declared wicked because they've never accepted Christ's work of redemption? And what about those infants who have never heard, are not yet been able to understand the truth about salvation? And so let me tell you a little bit what they said. To some extent, we must trust the judge of all the earth to do what is right in all matters. Genesis 18:25 says this, "Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked." Why? You would be threatening the righteous and the wicked the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And that's exactly what he wills. I can't tell you exactly how he's going to do it, but I believe, for those who never heard, I believe he'll give an opportunity. There's some speculations, and so bear with me on my speculations tonight. But you know, where if the only way into heaven is through Jesus Christ, where did people go before Jesus Christ died on a cross and there was any knowledge of the Messiah? Well, some speculations come through some of Jesus' own story that whenever he said that the rich man and the Lazarus went, he said there was a great void, and he looked across and said, could he not just put some water? They believe that was a kind of a place of in between until Jesus came and everybody had an opportunity to receive him, that there was an opportunity even after death that they were in this holding place. Jesus talked about paradise, and so some speculate that this was paradise, that when Jesus looked at the man on the cross and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, that he was referring to that place of in between because there had not been an opportunity to accept Christ. So when Jesus went down to death, hell, and the grave and took all that stuff, there was an opportunity for those who had died before to receive him, and then they too went to heaven, to which he was going to make for all believers. So with that concept, take that with what you will. With that concept, the reality is that could not he do the same for those who had not had the opportunity to hear? Could he not give them an opportunity to accept? Could he not do the same with infants? Could he not do the same? So it's kind of leading into that idea. But we can also be assured that God seeks to bring truth to every human alive. To extend that one response to the truth he and she receives, God can judge what a person would do to the full truth. So here's the other concept, is that not only could he give them another opportunity, but he could also say that he also knows, knowing all things, he's omnipotent, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere at all times. He could actually know how what that person would choose. The baby who dies without a chance to know the truth and respond would certainly not be sent to hell. We know that a God who loves and has compassion would do what's right in these circumstances. And so that's kind of the general concept, that he is a just God. He's not an unjust God. He's not an impractical God. So that he would be just in all circumstances in this situation. The truth is that if we have full confidence in him, we have to have full confidence in him in all matters and knowing that he's going to do what's right even in these matters. But it does not excuse our position in the Great Commission, that we should still go tell all and give every person an opportunity as we are instructed. I think the most horrible thing, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it again tonight, I think the most horrible thing is when we get to stand before Christ one day, it would be to say, if he looked down at us and said, who did you bring with us? And we're like, I came by myself. I'm here. Woo-hoo! Because I think the reality is we were never meant to do it. We were meant to bring people with us. That's why he told us, he instructed us, go into all the world preaching the gospel. We're instructed to go make disciples of all men, followers of other men. We are instructed to do so. I think it would be a horrible thing to stand before Christ and have never brought anybody with us. So some concerns. Some teach that hell is not eternal torture, but rather eternal end of existence. And that's kind of what I talked about earlier. Some just think it's just the end of existence. You kind of die, something happens, it's the end of who you are. But the false teaching grows out of the inability to understand a loving God and how he can hand out such eternal punishment that would last forever. So it's hard to understand why a loving God would send people to eternity with such punishment that would go on forever, ever. He's a loving God, so there has to be just an end. And so they don't get to go to heaven. They don't believe that. They just believe that they don't believe you go to hell. They just believe you either go to heaven or you're just the end of existence, that if you want to live forever, then it's the acceptance of Christ. Of course, we also know that in Jesus' day, you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed there was something beyond. The Sadducees didn't believe in anything beyond, and that's why they were sad, you see, right? All right. So there you go. That's how you remember it anyway. So I remember it. Others ask, how could a God who loves send people to hell? And the answer is he doesn't. We know that he doesn't. It's a willful rejection. God doesn't send people. We choose not to follow him. And in choosing not to follow him, we choose the consequences of what comes from a life who doesn't follow after Christ. In this life, we are constantly confronted by the overtures and innovations of God's love. You cannot walk around without seeing God's love. You can't do it. Francis Chan wrote a great book talking about God's love. And if you haven't, you ought to just read it, but it's just phenomenal. You cannot walk around, see anything, and see the universe and how it was all created without understanding how much God loves you. You can't understand anything about the human body and how it's made up and how it all works so integral and how God put everything together in the right place without understanding that. That God's love is so pure and it's so divine and his understanding of everything is just so masterminded. But he also is a holy and just God, and he's got to punish the wicked and those who turn away. And that's what happens. So let me just kind of close with this. And I'm a minute left, not a problem. Got like a few things to say here. Paul felt the urgency of fulfilling the Great Commission in light of the coming judgment, and that's what we should do. In light of what's coming of the eternal judgment, because we know eternal punishment, there should be such an urgency about us to share this gospel. 2 to 3 times we've done series this year alone, just since in 2017, that's really pushed us to tell our story, to share the gospel, when necessary, to go out and share people the gospel. We talked about being called, that God's called all of us to do this. And so these times we've been encouraged because we believe that the coming of Christ is so near. And if you believe in the prophetic, you believe in prophecies, you believe that all the things, that signs is coming around us, you have to know the coming of Christ is soon. And if you believe that, you know that there is an impending judgment that's coming. And because of that, we must share the gospel like there is no tomorrow, like people are literally on the edge because they are, like they're on the brink of eternity because they are, because they may not have a tomorrow because they may not. We have got to share the gospel like there is no chance like today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. So this, we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. We work hard to persuade others because we know this. We know this. We are afraid to see people slip into eternity. We work hard to persuade others. With Paul, we in the Assemblies of God say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. And shouldn't that be the concept of us believers? That it should compel us to the point that it would be terrible for us not to. It would be terrible for me to see you walking toward disaster, for you fixing to walk in front of a car, walk in front of a bus, and me not yell out and scream to you. How terrible would it be for me to sit back and watch and say, ooh, that's going to be bad. But I fear that that's the way we do sometimes in the church world. We kind of sit back and we're like, oh, that's horrible. Oh, I can't believe they're acting like that. When the reality is, through love, we've got to go out there and say, listen, God loves you so much, and where you're headed is not pretty. Listen, I've got something to tell you, and we should be so compelled to share the good news, because if we don't, it would be absolutely terrible. So why do we work hard to persuade other people? Why did we start this world saying we've got to reach, teach, and send, and we're starting out with reaching, and we're working on our teaching so we can disciple people? Why did we do that? Because we are such, as believers, we are so overwhelmed with this heaviness that there is a responsibility to share this gospel. It's not about church growth, it's about kingdom growth, because we're seeing people come. We're seeing people come, but we want to see the kingdom of God growth. It's great that people are coming here and they're visiting and they're coming from the churches and they found a church home, and I appreciate it and I love everybody here, but we want to see the kingdom grow. We want to reach the lost. We want to talk to people who don't know, who aren't following Christ, and share this glorious good news and see them to come to know Christ, because there is no tomorrow without Christ. So with that, I don't want to hold you too long. So let me just kind of say this. I'm going to just kind of pray over you. And if you want to stay and pray for a little bit, you can. If you want to leave, and if you got to pick up kids, you got to leave, because Sister Nicole and Amy and all them, they want you to pick up your kids quickly. So, Father, Lord, I just thank you, Lord. I'm, Lord, just so overwhelmed by this. No, Lord, not because I have fear of your judgment, because, Lord, I am thankful for the salvation that was gifted, and Lord, that I accepted. Lord, I'm thankful for this wonderful, glorious opportunity to share this. But Lord, we know that the reality is that many are not following. And Lord, that even the illustration was given, that the way is wide and broad for those who turn away, narrow for those who follow you. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, I am praying, Lord, that we would be compelled with such passion, Lord, to reach out to the lost and share this glorious good news. Lord, that each one of us in this room, Lord, would hear this word about the final judgment, and we would want to do everything we can to reach out to our loved ones, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, even the person along the side of the street that doesn't know you, that we would just be prompted, and Lord, that you would lead us along the way to share this good news. Lord, I am overwhelmed for your love for me, and I'm so undeserving, but yet you've chose to pay the ultimate sacrifice for my salvation. So Lord, how can I not do this? How can I not share this with other people? Lord, I pray that you would do that and be with us even tonight and throughout the rest of this week, and as we move forward, as with every day you give it, Lord, let us use it as an opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.